Hey and welcome. We're going to have a study today in Matthew 20. We're going to look at one last parable in this class that we've entitled, What in the World? And the goal is to try to look at these principles that are found in the parables of Jesus, understand them for what they were, understand the simplicity of what he was teaching, and take something from that. And so I hope you've been able to do that. I hope that this study has been good for you. I've enjoyed doing it. But we are going to look in Matthew 20 today and look at the parable of the landowner who hired people at different times during the day and see what we can learn from that. Let's bow and pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for our many blessings. We're thankful that you have given us grace and mercy. We beg your forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you would help us to understand your word and that we would be diligent to apply it, and that we would be diligent to teach it to others. We're thankful to you more than anything for your son, Jesus Christ, and for his sacrifice. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, so we are going to look in Matthew 20 today and look at this parable that I think is probably familiar to you. I do believe it's important for us to back up a little bit because it helps us to see why he taught this parable in Matthew 20, to see the conversation that he had just before that. So let's look in Matthew 19, and we have looked at this before. This is right after the story of the rich man who came to him, the rich young ruler, we call it. And he told the story about the rich man who he sent away saying, go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And it said that he went away sorrowful because he had a lot. And then in verse 23, let's look there, and we'll see how we lead into this parable in Matthew 20. It says in verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All right, so Jesus says to them, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, in response to what he, the story he had told about the rich young ruler and that he had gone away sorrowful. And it says that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, I mean, he makes the point here. I've heard lots of different, of course, people interpret what he means by the camel going through the eye of a needle. His point is very simple. It is extremely difficult, almost impossible, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This is how counter the teaching of God's kingdom is to rich people. It is extremely difficult. And so the response of his disciples was, to me, very interesting. It says, they were astonished and said, well, then who can be saved? That is how much they tied their thinking of a person's money with a person's righteousness. That is how connected in their society the ideas of a rich person and a righteous person were. They thought they were the same. And so when they heard this, it was so counter to their understanding that their response was, well, then who can be saved? If a rich person can't be saved, who can be? And so Jesus says to them, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So he says, you know what, rich people can be saved. This is not saying rich people can't be saved. God can make that happen. But then he goes on. And so to me, right then, Peter's response leads into this whole discussion we're going to have about Matthew 20. So in verse 27, it says, Peter responded. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So this is Peter's response. Peter has this question, you know, and it's just he hears this about rich people entering, and he says, well, we've left everything. And they had. They left everything and followed them. What will there be for us? It's like, what will we have because we left everything. It is in contrast to the story he told about the rich man who had not given up everything. He had not given, sold all his possessions and given them to the poor. Peter's response here is, we did. We gave up everything. We walked away. And he says, what will there be for us? And so Jesus tells the story, and I cannot tell you with great wisdom what exactly is going to happen with his disciples as they sit upon thrones and rule the 12 tribes of Israel. I am not capable of providing you great scholarly insight into that right now. I just know that he's saying to them, in eternity, you will receive reward. You are going to receive spiritual reward, and at that time, you will be repaid. And then he goes on to say, everyone who has left these things, so like the disciples did, left everything, left brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms, he mentions, he says they will receive many times as much. And it is like he's saying there will be a handsome reward in eternity in this other place, the spiritual realm. You will receive great reward. And that's when he says in verse 30, many who are first will be last and last first. This is the point of what he's saying here. He is making a connection here to the reward received in eternity and that it's not going to match up with logic necessarily. Last will be first and first will be last. The rich people that they connected to being righteous or being the best people, that is not how it works in the kingdom of God. So this is the conversation that takes place just before the parable in Matthew 20. So let's continue on and look in Matthew 20 and just see what Jesus then tells them after this statement, many who are first will be last and the last first. And so let's look in chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing idle here all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. We'll stop there just to hear the setup of this story. Very simple. He goes out early in the morning and he goes and gets laborers, goes to get people to work in his vineyard, and he agreed with them, we'll pay you a denarius for the day's work. And throughout the day, he went out later in the day and got more people and said, how about you? Come on. And they came and he made an agreement with them. And it says, whatever is right, I will give you. And he went through and all the way through the end of the day where he said, why haven't you been working today? And he said, come on, since you haven't been hired yet, I'll hire you. And he takes them out into the vineyard. So you understand the basis of the story. Now, this kind of thing happens right now. This is not something that's antiquated. This exact thing happens now. And I want to show you real quickly, if you haven't seen it before, there are people who are day laborers who wait to get work. And often you will see them at a home improvement store. Let me show you that real quick, and then we'll talk a little bit about the reality of this scenario. All right, so I'm pulling up here to the Home Depot on near Waters. And this is pretty common. I would say pretty much every home improvement store, there are people waiting outside, and you'll see there's just a few here right now standing out here, you see. And they're just waiting for work. They just want a job. And clearly there were a lot of people out in the mornings. I see a lot of people in the mornings. But these are people that are just wanting some work. You come up and tell them what you're wanting to do. They'll say if they want to do it. And they'll either meet you there or hop in the back of a truck and just come and do work. And I know this is very common. I'm going to be honest. They're looking at me right now in a very mean way. So this is a little rude, I think, trying to put a camera out here. So yeah, these guys don't like me much. But anyway, you get the idea. They're just standing out here ready to do work and meet up with people. As I said, in the mornings, there are just a lot of people crowded out here, and they get picked up before dawn sometimes to go out and work on a job. They just know people who come here to a home improvement store probably have a project they might be able to help with, and they're needing the work. All right, so you see, this scenario can make sense to us just like it did to them, that there are people who are just looking for a day's work, who are ready to work. You hire them and pay them a fair wage. We in our society have much more of an hourly rate type of business concept. At the time of Jesus, it was more about a day's wage, doing a day's work for a day's wage. So you understand the scenario, very simple setup here where but remember, he is responding to this question about giving up everything that Peter said he gave up everything. What will there be for us? What is our reward? And trying to make some comparison. There's the rich people. There's the people who gave up everything. What is our reward? This is the setup for this story. And Jesus starts off with this day laborer type scenario. So let's continue on now and look in verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those who hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those who hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden the scorching heat of the day." Stop there for a moment. Now you see the response here, and I think we all understand this. I think we can all connect with this response, that they want to get paid, and he said he's going to pay the last first. And so this was important to his story because you have to kind of build it up. The idea that you pay a day's wage to the last person who only worked an hour, and then as the people who worked more and more difficult and at a harder time of day come up and get paid, they start to see, wait a second, he's handing us the same money that he paid these 1 hour guys. We were out there all day long working in the hot sun, and he just handed us the same amount of money. I think we get this. I think that this is a scenario that we can see why there might be this discussion. And probably was behind what Peter was asking. I remembered a time where Missy and I went on a trip to New York, and I tried to prepare for it. It was an anniversary trip, and I just tried to you know, if you don't know me, snaps are over preparers. That's what we do, and I believe in that. And so I was getting ready for the trip, and I wanted to have tickets to everything. I wanted to be first in line for everything. I had reservations at every restaurant. So I was trying to get it all set up, make sure we got the car set up from the airport, make sure that every place we go, we're ready. I did that with one thing with the Today Show. I wanted us to be able to go and, you know, go to the Today Show and have tickets and be able to get in and be inside and maybe be part of the studio audience or whatever and probably get on TV and get discovered. I don't know, whatever. And so we were going to go, and we kind of went to scope it out right at first. And I had gotten these kind of special tickets that I had ordered online. It was kind of like VIP, get in, make sure, and it told you what would happen, you'd be able to get in and everything. Well, we kind of scoped it out and looked at it. We went there the day before to see what it was all about and asked around a little bit, and I got the impression that these things I'd ordered, I didn't pay money for them, but I just worked hard to get them, that when you get there and you have these tickets, that doesn't mean anything. That's really just, you're standing there in line, and then when it comes to go inside or whatever, they pretty much just let anybody in. And I thought, well, and I kind of was frustrated by that. I did all this work, and I thought I'd have some special VIP thing. And instead, it's just like I just showed up like a chump with my ticket. And if you just wander up, you can get in just the same. And I thought, well, this is worthless. And I was kind of frustrated. Why would these people, these peasants who didn't do any work, get to come in when I was on the internet working really hard to get tickets? I'm sure you're really feeling sympathetic for me right now. Well, we just decided, just forget it. You know, we kind of gave up. You know, it was like, you know, this is dumb. I felt like it was, you know, unfair. And so we just kind of said, you know what, forget it. Let's just not get up early and go do that. And we noticed when we watched the Today Show that day, the people who had been waiting outside in that group, whether they had tickets or not, got into the studio and got in and got interviewed. And like they were in there and were got to be on TV and got to be part of something right there in the studio. And we totally missed it. And it was basically just because of spite. It was like, I didn't, you know, it was like, oh, this was ruined because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get my special VIP treatment because honestly, I kind of wanted me to get in and those other people not to get in. And I'm not saying I'm proud of it, but that's the way it was. So the idea there was we actually had a chance to do something really neat and had a chance to be part of something that would have been fun. But instead, we ruined it because we were so worried about the fairness of exactly how the tickets would work. So there's a little tip for you in New York. Don't believe everything you hear. So this to me is an emotion that these people were feeling, which I think is we get that a person that worked for 12 hours in the hot blistering sun gets paid a denarius, and a person who showed up late and just did an hour's work gets a denarius. And so their response, it says, when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. They were expecting more, and they grumbled to the landowner and saying, you know, so they complained to the landowner. Let's continue on now, starting in verse 13. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last." So Jesus' story ends here with the same statement he made directly to Peter. The last shall be first and the first last. So his response to them, when they complained to him about this, he makes, I think, a very good argument. He says, "Did you not agree with me that you would receive a denarius? Did I pay you a denarius? Well, then you got what we agreed to. I give of my money. It's my money. I give what I wish. It is lawful for me to do it." And it's almost like it's saying, your complaints about fairness, your complaints about how you think this should be handled, that's meaningless to me. I do what I want. It is what I wish. And he says, he accuses them, it is your envious eye. It is the covetousness that you're feeling that is behind this. And I think it's a really good point to make. These people aren't trying to make a legal argument like, let's look at this from a legal standpoint and see what I should have been paid. No, they're just complaining because they think they should have received more. They expected more. And he says, I was lawful. I did what we agreed to. I have done nothing wrong. Your complaint is based on covetousness. Your complaint is based on the fact that you think you deserve more than these people, and you don't like the fact that they received the same. And that's when Jesus says, so the last shall be first and the first last. And I think that there are a few things that I don't think are improper interpretations of this, but I think they don't get to the core, to this marrow of the issue that Jesus is teaching. Some people say that this story is about people who come to Christ in different stages of life. That is, there are people who are baptized when they're a young person and then they live an entire life dedicated to the kingdom. Then there are people who on their deathbed, that's the one we always bring up, that are on their deathbed that come to Christ. And then there are people who on every different stage come to Christ. And that the point that's being made here is no matter what stage of life you come to Christ, the reward is the same. That is a true statement. That is truth. I do not believe that's what Jesus is teaching here, but that is a true statement. The other thing is that this is about teaching about humility. And I believe that there is a principle here of that. I do not believe that is the point of this parable, that we must be humble and the people who are humble will be raised up and the people who are not humble will be taken down. This is a very scriptural concept. And it is a concept that Jesus teaches on numerous occasions. And so I don't want to deny in any way that that is totally scriptural. That is just not exactly what he's getting at here. His response here is to Peter's question about, we gave up everything, what will be left for us? And whenever you see the rich young ruler who has to give up everything, has to sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor, and we see Peter actually giving up everything, there is a comparison being made here that Jesus is preaching against. He is preaching against this idea that God is required to reward people in a particular way, that we somehow, our opinion on the matter means anything. And I think that's really a very simple point he's trying to make, which is, you know what? Sometimes the last will be first, and sometimes the first will be last. God's plan is true and right no matter what. I want to look at a couple other passages just for some context, and then we'll try to make some points about this, to try to make some points about what he's getting at here. First of all, I want to look at a similar statement in Luke 13. If you don't mind, turn to Luke 13, and let's read there. It's a different context, but he comes to a similar point. So let's look at Luke 13, starting in verse 22. He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up for us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, and they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is just another context, and I wanted to read this because, to me, it helps us see that Jesus is not just making a point here about humility. And I'll reiterate, Jesus does teach that you humble yourself and you'll be raised up, and those who try to glorify themselves will be taken down. That is a scriptural concept. But what he teaches here, very similarly to what we see in Matthew 20, is you cannot decide how God will reward people. You cannot make a change to that. You do not have influence over God in telling him how he should go about rewarding people. He will do it as he wills. In fact, just like in our story in Matthew 20, it says, as I wish. I will do it as I wish. And that does not mean that God is purposely unfair. It does not mean that he doesn't care. It just means that we do not understand. We do not conceive of what goes into this. And we cannot be covetous of those who may receive rewards because we don't think they deserve it. That is so counter to the concept of the church. In the story here in Luke 13, this is the story of the narrow door. Another misinterpretation of this is that it is only those who are the most conservative that can get in to the door. It is what he's saying here is the door's closing. And you have to make sure you go into it and that you strive to go into it. There are those who believe that what he's saying here is that the church that has the most rules, that's the one that's the right one. That's not a concept of the church that Jesus teaches. The concept of the narrow door is that you have to strive to get into it. You have to look for it. You have to work. And you have to make sure that you go to it when the opportunity arises. Because it says here that once it gets closed, he's not going to let them in. And it says that those people will have to depart. And it's because they did not strive to get in the door. Now, he says here, they will try to get in and say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. This clearly does not equate to striving. When he says those who are striving to get in the door will get in. The idea of just being in his presence or being around him or teaching in a very flamboyant way, those things clearly did not equate to the striving he was talking about here. This story teaches, just like this other one, You have to take personal responsibility. You have to strive. You have to make the effort in order to enter into his kingdom. And it says in some of these circumstances that many are called, you know, and not all will enter. This idea is that the call is out there. The invitation is out there. You now have to respond to that. And we looked at that in some other parables recently. Another passage which I think we'll want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to talk about it a little bit first. What I think is being taught here, to the best of my ability, what I think is being taught here in Matthew 20 is that we all have to be part of this family. We are part of one body, and we can never look at others and have a judgment that that person deserves less than me. Or when the judgment comes and the rewards are handed out, I deserve a lot. That person deserves less. And I will say there is, even though this doesn't, I don't see this in our church, it is a temptation, I think, for many people to continue to create these hierarchies that God does not create, which is the people who are the most religious versus the people who are not as religious, or the people who are titans of the church and then the people who are just the lowly people in the church. That is not how God's church works. It is everyone being lowly and humble. It is everyone putting themselves below the other. And so when we look at other people and we think about, well, this person is a third generation Christian. I am a second generation Christian. And there's some people who are fifth and sixth that are just part of long storied histories of Christians. But there are some people, many people, that are first generation or people who became a Christian a few weeks ago. And those people, it is not about when they became a Christian. It's not about when they were hired in the vineyard. It is about the fact that they joined the body. It is the fact that they have become a part of the kingdom, and now we are all dependent on God's grace. It is not about timing. It is not about stage of life. It is about the fact that when we become a part of the kingdom, we are now part of God's family. And we all receive the grace of God. In the story, there is this hint there that says these people are expecting to get what they deserve. That is, I deserve more. And that's an important word here. These people who only worked an hour deserve less. What I think he's trying to say here is, do you really want what you deserve? Do you really want to receive what you have earned? And I think God's questioned us, that's a very strong question. That's a very difficult question. We have to have this love for others and this family mentality about God's church and about God's kingdom that says we're all in this together and we are all dependent on the grace of God, every single one of us. Whether we are a fifth generation Christian who is really knowledgeable about the ways of the conservative church, or whether it is a person who is just joining the kingdom and is just getting in and ready to take part. Both of those people are dependent on the grace of God and what he wills. This idea of what he wishes to give. We are all just recipients of what God is willing to give us in reward. I think of 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll just read a little bit there, because I do believe this plays in a little bit to this idea. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he decided. And let's stop there. I think you know the rest of this, but it goes on. But the idea that's taught there is, we are all part of this body. We are all part of this saved believers of Christ that God has given grace to. who are we to say that anyone deserves less? Who are we to say that because of acting religious or trying to be at a higher level in the church, that because of what we believe on that, that it makes any difference to the way God views it? God rewards people as he sees fit. And he has said that those who humble themselves and are baptized and cleansed of their sins, those people will receive his grace and will be part of that reward. And we will receive a handsome reward that is far more than we deserve. And I don't know that I can speak intelligently about this idea of will there be levels of reward. You know, there are verses that we read that seem to indicate, even one we just looked at in Matthew 19, this idea of people who are going to receive many, many times what they had. We see it specifically with Job about receiving back a reward. I don't know. I have no idea how heaven will work and how the levels, I have no idea. I know that the reward we receive, no matter what, when we are saved, the reward we receive will be so significant and will be so much more than we deserve that we have to just be thankful for it. We have to be grateful for it. And so I think a point here that I wanted to leave us with is that God is fair. No matter what, God is going to give what he promised. What he promised, he will do. He is fair and will give us a reward that is more than we could ever imagine. First or last does not matter. It does not matter what place we hold in the kingdom. It is that we are all needy of his forgiveness. We are all to be thankful for his grace. And that, to me, I think speaks to us. It helps us to understand what is our place. Like Peter might ask, what is there for us? What is my reward going to be? This story tells us that God will reward as he sees fit. And we know that it will be a generous reward that he gives us. It is not competitive. It is not trying to jockey for position. We are all part of a body. We are all part of the body of Christ. We all play a part. And though they are all different, they all are going to be the recipients of the reward that he gives. I hope that's helpful. I hope this study has been helpful. I've enjoyed doing it. I really have enjoyed this study. And I know we're moving on to another class, and I encourage you to take part in that as well. Any feedback you have, I'm happy to hear it. I'd be glad to hear any feedback on any of the lessons we've got here. But that's it for today. I enjoyed this, and I appreciate your time. Look forward to seeing you again soon.